We better pray.
For us.
Lord, we look to you. Lord, we thank you for just the way you have made things this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be in a situation, a position, a frame of mind, a heart, to be used by you where we are right now. Lord, we would not place all sorts of limits upon you and how you can use us and when and where and how. But Lord, we may not be poised in a sense to do great things for you, but I pray, Lord, we would be willing to hear from you, even today. In Jesus' name.
Well, open to Judges chapter 6. Since we are not studying through a book of the Bible right now, I guess we can just go wherever we want. Study whatever we want to. And I was reading in my quiet time this week about Gideon. And it just kind of struck me that we have, in recent days with Daniel, but done a few character studies. And so I thought we would just take a look at Gideon and see what we can learn. There's some, you know, God doesn't, each of us is different, in different times in history and circumstances, but, you know, God, he still has kind of a basic, you know, we can't put God in a box. That's not what I'm saying at all, to limit him. But still, God has a way of dealing with people. He doesn't deal with everybody in exactly the same way, but he is the same God. In the same way that your character and who you are doesn't change when you deal with, whether it's your spouse or your child or someone outside, a waitress, or you're still the same person, the same character. So, if we were to do a study of you, we would be able to see how you engage and interact with people, a way that you deal with people and treat people that flows out of your character. And God is the same way. He has a way of dealing with people, and it's a valuable thing. That's one of the reasons why I like to study people, whether it's somebody like Hudson Taylor that's not in the Bible, or a Daniel, or Paul, or Peter that we've done, you know. And so, God dealt with with Gideon in a way that we can see and think, well, God deals with people in that same way. And so, I want to see what we can learn about, we'll probably spend a couple of weeks at least on this, but I'd like to see, investigate, and just pry into this a little bit and watch this, examine, meditate on this relationship between God and Gideon. There's a relationship going on here. There's conversation, there's communication, there's back and forth. And see, because God will deal with us not in exactly the same way, because we're not Gideon. He deals with us on who we are, but still it's the same God. And so here we are in this period of time of the judges. The Joshua, remember, it brought the people into the promised land, and they had conquered much of the territory. And this is the 400-year period here before the kings. And so you guys know the cycle through these years. There's the people fall into sin, and then God judges them. He sends somebody to attack them or something, and then they finally will repent, and then God will send a judge to come and deliver them and to restore them. And so that's kind of what the situation is. This is what the pattern. They've done this again, this cycle of sin. And let's see. Let's just have your Bibles out to Judges chapter 6, because we're just going to go through the story and try I'm not going to be able to point out everything to you. So listen to the Holy Spirit. Just quiet your mind and your heart. We'll kind of meditate on this together. And let's learn about God, how He interacts with people. Because we fall into that category. I want to know. Don't you want to know? I want to know how God, what He thinks of me, how He interacts with me. And it helps to look at God, this picture of God interacting with this man, and see what God thinks of him, and how God responds to him, and how he responds to God, and how God uses him, and why God uses him. Because I want to be used by God. And let's see what we can get from this. So let's start here in Judges chapter 6, and we'll just get as far as we can. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, I want you to, their ancestor, like Abraham, you know, is the father of the Jews. Well, there's a son of Abraham that's the father of the Midianites, and from a concubine, and it ended up causing trouble. You can think that through yourself, but it ended up causing trouble, like a lot of these children of Abraham that were not God's plan, his ideal way. And so the Midianites caused the Israelites much trouble throughout their history. But they had been kind of conquered and held down. But now Israel has fallen into sin. They've let things go. And now this old problem resurfaces. You ever had that happen? An old problem, an old issue resurfaces. And that's what's happened here. It's resurfaced, and it's going to cause. And this actual name, the Midian, means strife. So this should tell you something. There's a reason for that. There's going to be strife, and God's going to use that strife for His purposes. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So this is a bad situation, and they are, every time they just try to get on their feet or almost get on their feet, they get a crop planted, here come the Midianites, the Amalekites, and they just descend upon them, and they just put the fear of God in them, for good reason, because they are many and they're powerful, and so they're scattering and they're hiding and they're having to just barely hang on, barely survive. And so finally, maybe they had some cursory, I'm sure they did, oh God help us, oh God help us, this is horrible, God help us. But finally they meant it. They said, oh God, help us. And then that period of time was for 7 years. So here's at the end of the 7 years, down at verse 7. They cried for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites and those in whose land you live, but you did not listen to me." So part one of their cry for help. They cried out to God for help. Part one of the answer of God's response to them as they cried out for help, part one was repent. That's what they needed to do first. Now, that doesn't mean, we don't want to make this general application, that certainly doesn't mean that all strife is caused by sin. Certainly, there are godly people that suffer strife, but it's always appropriate in the midst of strife and trials and difficulties, it's appropriate to meditate upon repentance and to go to God and ask him up front, point blank, God, have I sinned? You don't think that God sends trials because of your sin? Don't just assume this is an attack of the enemy. God, we're learning something about God. You sin, you sin, you don't listen to God. That was their sin. You know what their real sin was? It says it right there. It wasn't just that they were these other gods. It's they didn't listen to God. God was calling them. God was talking to them. God was trying to communicate with them. And they were doing something else. They were here. They were not listening to God. God got tired of that. He said, I'm going to get you to temple. I believe God still does that. So, if you go through strife, you go through difficulty, you go through trial, I recommend the first thing you do is you go to God. Now, there, you might know something right off the bat. I need to repent of this. Or it might not be so obvious, and you need to meditate upon repentance and seek God and ask Him if there's something you need to repent of. Almost always, even if sin is not the problem, if sin did not cause the difficulty, usually, as in when God's purifying anything, anybody, stuff comes to the top. You know, like when you purify gold or silver, there's all those examples, is that this crud comes to the top. That happens in a trial. And so generally, no matter if that's the purpose of the trial or not, there's generally some repenting that needs to go on in the midst of strife. And so it's always a good idea to do that. Now, we don't have to go to this verse, but there's in Isaiah 50, verse 4, Isaiah is talking to God, and he says, I have not turned away from you. Every morning I have listened to you, God. And I think that is key, is if they're going to get through this, they're going to have to start listening to God. If we're going to get through strife, we need to start listening to God. That was the problem. That was the issue. They were not listening to God. So let's go on down to verse 11. The angel of the Lord. Now we're going to find something about this angel of the Lord. He knows things that nobody else knows. Okay? This angel of the Lord, he knows things about Gideon, as I was sharing with the children, that Gideon doesn't know about himself. He knows stuff about Gideon that Gideon's family doesn't know about him. So either this angel is got a message that's been talking to God, and God told this angel about some things about Gideon that nobody knows, or this angel is a pre-incarnate presence of Jesus. And that is a possibility here that we need to look at. And every now and then, he's going to switch, and he's going to start calling this angel Lord. So this could be, I'm not saying that I know for certain, but there's some things that remind me of Jesus. When I read the communication of this angel, he says stuff like, don't be afraid, peace. Whoa, that sends chills up me almost when I think about how those are the same words that Jesus would use to his disciples. How many times? Fear not, my children. Don't be afraid. And he's going to, those are the same words that are going to be spoken to Gideon. So this is a serious situation, and Gideon, I believe, is communicating with God. And so that's what we're going to discover. How does God talk to us? What does He think of us? How does He communicate with us in these situations? So I like this. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak. He's chilling. He's not in a hurry. Here's the angel of the Lord comes and he sits down under the oak. And Ophren, and it belonged to Joash, the Abizurite. Nobody can correct me on that. Where his son Gideon was threshing. He was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon goes, who's he talking to? He couldn't be talking to me. Mighty warrior? I'm scared. Now, I'm not saying that Gideon was a wimp because he's down here. Most of us would have been in that same situation. He's there of the smallest tribe of Israel, the smallest family in the smallest tribe, and the smallest guy in the smallest family in the smallest tribe. But I think Gideon had some perseverance. I don't think he's just totally overtaken by fear here. I think that's a wrong characterization of him when I've heard people teach on this, is that, hey, the guy is doing everything he can do to provide for his family. Maybe it doesn't say if he's married or whatever, but he's helping out. He's working. He's down there. He's not He's not cowering somewhere and not instabilized where he can't move from his fear. He's doing something. He's there. He's working. And he's hiding out and looking out for the bad guys, but he's doing something. He's there and he's working. But still, he's not thinking of himself. God knows something about himself. And I love this. It's like, I don't know all of the reason and why. Did God know his potential? God, of course, knew what he was going to do later. He's going to use this guy to conquer the mighty Midianites. And these guys outnumber Israel 5-1. They are a powerful people. And God's going to use this little guy to conquer them. And God knows it. And so he's speaking to him like he knows what he can be. And I think, does God think about me like that? Does he just see me for where I am right now in this failing state? Or does he think of me differently? Does he see what I can become or what I will become? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon's going to respond here, and you're going to see this. But sir, Gideon replied. His response is not the best. I think Gideon has a little attitude, and he has a little weakness. Do you ever have a little attitude and a little weakness? I didn't think so. Watch how God deals with him. Watch how God... This is awesome. He says, but sir, Gideon replied. He's respectful, of course. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord, so notice the change of language, the Lord turned to him and said, remember, we're learning how God deals with us, how he deals with his people. Here's Gideon. He's revealing his weakness, and he's revealing his little attitude. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? God has a calling on this man's life, and it's at his weakest moment. Notice that. It's not when he's on the mountaintop. It's when he's at his weakest moment. And God says, I'm sending you. This is my calling. God has a calling on his life. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. You know, this is the smallest tribe of Israel. And my clan is the weakest in this smallest tribe, Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. How ridiculous. Here's this one guy, the weakest in his family, and he's in this hole, and he's threshing out the wheat. And he said, all those great armies out there that come upon the land like the locusts with their horses and their camels and their armies, you are going to conquer. You're going to take them out. That was his promise to him. And one of the things here, he's saying, why all this trouble? Why are we having this trouble? God, you know, notice here, God has already dealt with repentance. The topic of repentance, he's already dealt with the whole nation. He sent the prophets. Gideon's heard this. Gideon knows about repentance. He knows. And you don't see God bringing this up over and over and scolding him about it. What did I tell you about repentance? What did I tell you about that attitude? That's not how God deals with it. He's patient with his weakness. He's patient with his attitude. He's patient with his doubting. It's more like, come on, Gideon. Come on. We got this. You need to look beyond that. I'm with you. I'm sending you. There's this patience and this gentleness with him. And Gideon is not seeing the whole situation. He's saying, why has this trouble come upon us? Well, the answer is really, really easy. You know, some answers, why, are difficult. This one's easy. Why, Gideon? Well, I know. I know why. Because of the sin of Israel. It's right there. That's why all this trouble. It was an easy answer, but sometimes it's not an easy answer. But as we discussed before, it does not mean, just because we don't know the reason for strife, that does not mean that repenting and growth don't need to take place. Just because we don't know the reason for the strife. Just as he was seemingly not knowing there. But there's no harping on repentance. That message has already been sent out there. He already knows. And now he gives him a task to do. He gives him a task, a calling. That even though this is his lowest moment, even though he's weak, even though there's strife, even though he's in the midst of this, God gives him a calling, and he promises to give him the strength to carry it out. So, I want you to notice, think back to stories of maybe your favorite characters in the Bible, from New Testament and Old. This is not the first time, and it's not the last time, that God turns weakness into strength and reveals himself to the world through weak vessels. Before we get through, either this week or next, we're going to connect this directly to the New Testament in current times. Gideon then explains his weakness to God, doesn't he? There he goes. We just went through that. The smallest tribe, the weakest family, all those things. But remember Moses? You remember when God called Moses out? When he was just this little struggling shepherd out in the desert? What did God start saying? What did Moses say? Oh, I'm weak. I can't talk. Almost the same story Moses gave to God. And almost the same thing. Moses asked God, can you give me a sign? And then Gideon does the same thing. Oh, God, but can you give me a sign? It's almost that God uses these. He turns weakness into strength. You're really not ready to be used by God until you have walked through the valley of weakness. And I don't mean where you just say, oh, I'm not that good, or I'm not that talented. You know, false humility really just irritates me. That just gets under my skin. Just, if you're going to be prideful, just be prideful. Tell me how great you are. Don't give me the false humility stuff. It's like, everybody sees through. If you have any bit of discernment, you see through that. Real humility will become evident. And you really don't get real humility until you turn the corner from weakness to faith. Okay, I know I really, really am weak, and that can just paralyze me. Or I can know I'm really, really weak, and I can depend on God. And that is humility. And that is where I'm ready to be used by God. So Gideon explains all this. You know, can I give you a little tidbit here? I want you to notice something. God uses weak and flawed people to do awesome things. Gideon was flawed. He was weak. He was making excuses. He had a little attitude. He had some faith problems. But God used him to do great things. God does that. He does that. If we wanted to, we could sit here and prove it to you. Time after time after time again throughout history, God uses weak and flawed people to do awesome things. Yet, as long as Gideon's focused on his weakness, he continued to live weak. The strife revealed his weakness, and it led him to true humility and God dependence. Because he is going to be a mighty warrior. Before the story is done. The best victories come out of our weakest times. If you want the best victory, you have to be willing to go through the weakest times. Let's go to, quickly, we'll have to go this morning, we'll do it next week more, but 2 Corinthians 12:9. I just want you to, I know you know this, you're familiar with this verse, but Paul certainly learned this lesson the hard way. Sorry, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't think Gideon had gotten to this place yet, where he had delighted in these difficulties and these hardships. But still, even then, God's going to use him. God uses weak and flawed people. So, you remember the story, we won't go and read all the verses here. See, he's starting to realize what he's dealing with and who he's dealing with here. And he runs, really, to get a sacrifice. He gets a meal, he gets a lamb, some meat, and some unleavened bread, and he sets it before his guest. And the guest takes his staff and whoosh, just fire eats it up. He's getting a little clearer view of who he's dealing with, that he is actually dealing with God. And then that's at that point where he gets down there to verse 23. And just see if this doesn't sound like Jesus to you. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So he gives him this encouragement and strength even then. But you know, Gideon had some things to take care of before he was going to do this great task that God had put before him. Go to verse 25 of chapter 6. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. So you guys know what happened, don't you? So his father is a worshiper of Baal. And this is, he's still in this family unit. His family is in disarray here. God is not first in their family. And so before God's going to take him and use this thing, he needs to get some things in order in his family. And it's not easy. It takes courage to face your family, doesn't it? I don't care if you're the husband facing the wife, or the wife facing the husband, or the children facing parents, or parents facing children, or whatever. Or children facing your grown children facing their elderly parents. It doesn't matter. It takes courage to face your family, and to try to get things in order. That's what Gideon had to do. Now, Gideon didn't do it perfect. He didn't do it with great boldness and faith, but he did it. He did it. He was supposed to go tear down the Asherah pole. So, he gathered up a few of the boys, he waited till it was dark, he crawled on his belly through the dark, and snuck up, pushed down the thing, and ran back home. Did it all under the cover of darkness. And everybody gets up the next day and goes, what happened to the idol? Who did this? And then pretty soon the word gets out, everybody knows that Gideon is the one that did this. And his dad ends up standing up for him, actually, because of the courage that it took to do what he... The bottom line is, he took the steps to get his family in order before he set out in his calling to do what God had called him to do. And it was not easy. It took courage and it took faith to do that. And then, so what we're going to see, what we're watching here, is the development of Gideon. God intervened in his life. At his weakest moment, in the middle of a trial and strife, God intervenes. We watch what happens. God communicates with him. God has patience with him. God has mercy with him. But God expects him to make some steps and to move. And they're not perfect steps, but God pats him on the back. That's all right. That's all right. You took a step. You did the right thing. Let's call it what's next. Here's what's next, Gideon. Get your family in order. Take some steps. You can't control other people's life, and you can't make everything perfect. But he did what God asked him to do. He didn't do it perfect. He could have gone out in broad daylight and got out his steel chainsaw and go down there and zip the thing down. Everybody would see what happened, and he felled the Asherah pole, and he'd say, now, yeah, do something about it. He could have been bold. And maybe God would have preferred that. I don't know. But he didn't do it just right, I don't think. But he took one foot in front of the other, one step in front of the other. He was responding. He was listening to God. He wanted to fulfill God's calling on his life. He's engaged with God over it. Now something's going to happen here. He's going to experience something. 6:33. Now all the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Whoa, this is, I don't know who's moving these forces, but they are all of a sudden, here's Gideon's been being prepared, and God's been dealing with him, calling him, and now here comes the enemy. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and so that they went up to meet him. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. God empowers and gifts us to do his calling. It's supernatural. He was gifted to blow the trumpet. He was gifted to lead the call. It was not him. See, through this engagement with God, and through understanding his weakness, and through his failing, and through his taking steps with God, and through listening, he knew what to do next. And God had empowered and gifted him to do it. And we better not take on the calling of God and the purpose and the cause of God unless we're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He experienced that. Taste of it. It's what we should look for when we're going to do God's work. We should look for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of God to do what he's called us, his people, to do. And he promises he'll give it to us. Did Gideon know when he was down there threshing wheat and that hole when the angel of God first appeared to him? Did he know he was going to all of a sudden be gifted to blast the trumpet and call the people together and stand up and say, come on, guys, let's go? He didn't know that. He didn't know that was going to come. But he had to take one step and take the next step, take the next step and take those hard steps and trust God and fail and not do it perfect and keep on going. And here he is. God. If the test is not over, God is going to use him. God empowers him, and he experiences that. He gets a taste of what the Holy Spirit can do. When the Holy Spirit is the one moving and working through us, he gets a flavor of what God gives that, lets him taste that. Then Gideon has a request. Even after all this, you know what's going to happen. He's going to put the fleece out. This is not a pattern that we are given to follow. But it's not. But God doesn't condemn him for it. Right? God responds. So let's read about it. Verse 36. Remember, we're watching this process. This development, this growth of Gideon, this preparation. Now it started before we even picked up the story, of course. But we don't know what was going on then. But we watch how God develops him and prepares him and calls him. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. See, one thing, Gideon's not using his fleece necessarily for direction. He's not saying if I should go this way or that way. He's using his fleece as an affirmation. Oh, this is my calling. This is God on my calling in my life. This is him. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And this is what happened. So we know what happened, that God did it for you. Now, have you guys ever put out a fleece? Have you ever? Here's one thing. If you're ever going to put out a fleece, it needs to be supernatural. That was supernatural. That's not going to happen unless God intervened. I don't know if I've told you the story, but I put out a fleece one time before we got married. So,
Okay, I'm going to reveal my immaturity to you, okay? But this was an important decision, you know, so get drastic measures. So it was getting to the point of, I want to marry this girl, and I don't know, I think it's right. God, let's go, okay, God, work these deals with God. I said, God, just, I'm ready to call this thing off, be done with it, I'm ready to move ahead, I want this to be you. So I said, okay, God, here's the deal. She's coming over in a few minutes. She's driving her little red Honda Accord. If she is dressed all in white, I know, this would be my wife. Okay. She's dressed in black, I know, she's not the one. I'll be done with it. I was nervous. Here comes that little back street of St. Simon's. I'm pulling up to the back, looking. I see her drive up. I can see through the window before she gets out of the car. She has this solid white shirt on. I said, "Oh, yeah!" And she steps out of the car and she has on black pants. I said, "What does that mean?" You gotta be careful with leases. I don't know what it meant to this day, except there's times in my life I look back and I can almost hear God chuckling. That's one of them. He said, I'm not gonna, you don't get the minute. I'm gonna tell you in my way, not yours. My time, my year, I got you. Okay, let's step in. So I did find out. But it wasn't true. So this is not a pattern. It's not a pattern that we operate by. But still, God was patient with him. God gave him what he needed at that time. I think it probably was not that mature a thing for Gideon to do. But I just love the way God dealt with Gideon. That gives me some hope. You know, if God dealt with Gideon like that, maybe he'll deal with me in that same fashion, because he is the same God, after all. I share some common traits with Gideon. Weaknesses. And a call. We all do. So we need to consider the enormity of what Gideon is up against. We need to be patient with his weaknesses. We need to be patient with one another's weaknesses. God has a calling on our life. Power to do it, we've got to take those steps. That's as far as we'll get. We'll carry on with Gideon. Okay. There is a... Would you like me to sing something real quick?